Did you all listen to the children's moment really carefully? If the answer is yes, then I think that's enough said. I'll see you next week. good morning, everyone. It's great to be back with you this morning. Pastor Joe, obviously, as Ann shared, is still recovering, but it's my pleasure to help out this morning as we continue our journey through Lent and to be have the extra blessing of doing two baptisms, one at this service and one at the next service this morning. Extra special treat for me. So we're journeying, continue our journey through the valley on our way to the cross. Last week we spent a lot of time on the theme of lament, what it means to us, why it's important during this season of Lent, why it's important to our relationship with God, and also how it can be a useful tool during our Lenten journey. And I want to remind us of what we mean by what we say by lament. Same definition as last week. A lament is a prayer expressing sorrow, pain, or confusion. Again, it's a prayer expressing sorrow, pain, or confusion. It's not just a little unhappiness or a little sadness. It's a much deeper emotion than that. And so I do want to say that in all honesty this morning, after I contacted Joe and Kate and said, hey, I'm available this week, then I looked at the scripture. And I did a little bit of my own lamenting. Like, Job, I should have looked first before I volunteered. Actually, that's probably not a lament, but it definitely was a whine. But it's from the scriptures, so let's see what God has in store for us from this Old Testament book about Job. So in case you're not all that familiar with Job, I do want to give you a little bit of the backstory. Kelsey did a wonderful job filling a lot of that in, and so what I might say might be just repeating, but I think it's worth hearing again. Job is a very wealthy man living in the land of Uz, that's U-Z. He lives with his wife, his 10 children, servants, and extensive flocks. The scriptures describe Job as both blameless and upright in the eyes of the Lord. So again, the beginning of Job tells us that one day Satan appeared before God in heaven, and God was kind of boasting on Job. Hey, Satan, take a look at my servant Job. Blameless, upright, great guy, faithful. And Satan challenged God, and he said, you know, the only reason that Job is faithful and upright and blameless is because he's got all this stuff, because he's successful, he's wealthy, he's got all of this going for him. So Satan challenges God and says, if you give me permission to punish Job, then Job will turn and curse you. So God allows, just listen for a minute. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Doesn't that sound wonderful? So Satan torments Job, and he gets permission from God to do this, to see how Job will respond. So in the days ahead, Job loses all of his livestock. He loses all of his servants. He even loses all 10 children. They have all died due to either marauding invaders or natural disasters. So in response, Job tears his clothes, shaves his head, which are both acts of deep mourning, mourning the losses that he has experienced over this short period of time. But then Job stops and prays. And instead of cursing God, he continues to bless God. He blesses God in his prayers in spite of the fact of everything that has happened to him. So Satan comes back to God again and he says, let me up the ante a little bit. And so God grants him another chance to test Job. This time Job is afflicted with these horrible skin sores. And when that happens, his wife, Job's wife, encourages him and says to Job, Job, look, here's your only out. Curse God, give up, and die. Curse God, give up, and die. But Job refuses. Yes, he is struggling to accept his circumstances, but he refuses to curse God. So in chapter 13, or just before chapter 13, three of Job's friends, and with what I'm about to share, we probably need to put friends in quotes. Three of Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, come to visit him. And at first, they just sit with Job. 7 days, they sit with Job in silence. Job doesn't speak. They don't speak. They're there just to be with him. What a blessing it is when we're going through grief and suffering to have people come and just be with us. Amen? Right? But then on the seventh day, Job speaks first. And on that seventh day, Job curses the day he was born. He compares his life and death to light and darkness. He wishes that his birth had been shrouded in darkness and longs to have never been born, feeling that light or life only has now intensified his misery. But Job's comments open the door for his friends to also comment. And here's what they say to Job. Eliphaz goes first and he says, Job, your agony is due to some sin you have committed. And then he urges Job to put away your sinful ways and return to God. Now remember, Job is described as upright and blameless. But in Eliphaz's opinion, along with the other two friends, he's done some sin against God to be punished like this. Bildad and Zophar then agree that Job must have committed evil to offend God's sense of justice and argue that he should strive to exhibit a more blameless behavior. Friends, he's upright and he's blameless, but his friends are telling him, hey, you got to get your life together. You got to turn your life around. You got to do what's right. Bildad concludes that Job's children brought their death upon themselves. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a friend saying that to you? Even worse than Zophar implies, Job, whatever you've done, you deserve a worse punishment than you've already received. So finally, amen. So finally, Job's had enough. He's weary of his friends trying to make sense of what's happened to him. He's especially weary of the fact that they keep blaming him for his situation. And he says to them in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 13, you are plasterers of lies. You are ineffective healers. And I love verse 5. Would that you were completely silent. That would be your wisdom. Job says to his friends, shut up. Because you're making a fool out of yourself. But I want to go back to verse 3 for just a second and kind of spend the rest of our time here this morning. Before Job says these words in verses 4 and 5 and tries to quiet his friends from their criticism, he says this in verse 3, I want to speak to the Almighty. I would gladly present my case to God. I love that. Job's friends think that the suffering that he's experienced is God's judgment on him. And because of that, they believe that Job has no right or no place to be questioning God. But Job says, I want to present my case to God. I want to stand before God. I want to plead my life to God. Job recognizes that in spite of all that has happened to him, that this God whom he worships is not harsh, is not some distant punisher, He knows that even though God is all-powerful and all-knowing, that God calls people, including Job, into a relationship with him. So Job's friends believe that it's not okay to question God. It's not okay to cry out to God. But Job sees that God is bigger than him and his friends, and that God doesn't need to be defended or protected. And listen to this carefully. And that being honest with God is the only way to live in relationship with God. Being honest with God is the only way to live in relationship with God. Job implies and basically says to his friends, let God be God. Let God be God. Friends, we don't let God be God when we keep things from him. When we keep the good or the bad or the ugly. When we keep that from God, we don't allow God to be God. And why do we do that? Why do we hold back? Why do we keep things from God? Well, maybe we think that God can't handle it. Or maybe we believe that if we're honest with God, God will punish us for our complaints, our questions, and our problems. Or maybe we're like Job's friends and think that God only punishes those who deserve it. Friends, this season of Lent is a perfect time for raw honesty. Raw honesty with God, with ourselves, and even with others. And this idea of lament that we are unpacking this Lenten season, it's a great tool for honesty because when we lament, we're being fully honest with God, with ourselves. This practice of lament can move us to live in deeper honesty and consequently in a deeper relationship with the Almighty. Because Job lets God be God, he's willing to put all of his grief, all of his complaints out there in prayer. And he's willing to do that because he trusts God. He's willing to have hard conversations with God. Job doesn't know where those conversations will lead. He doesn't know what will happen to him when he pleads his case to God. But he knows that God can handle his full, honest truth. Because again, Job trusts God. Sometimes when we're not honest with God, it's because we haven't been honest with ourselves. So this gift of lament is not just bringing our sorrows to God, but it's also helping us to be honest with ourselves. Job reminds us that God already knows the full truth. So we may trick ourselves or convince ourselves that we're hiding things from God, but guess what? No. God knows the full truth already. God searches us out, and we cannot deceive God. And when we're not fully honest with God, it's only ourselves that we are hurting. To be honest with the God who is the truth, it takes humility. It takes a recognition of our own brokenness. And it takes a willingness to receive whatever God has in store for us next. And when we humbly and honestly bring ourselves to God, I believe we can count on the fact that God is love and that God loves us. That God is love. And that God loves each and every one of us. And that this God whom we bring our laments to has compassion. And he's a God of mercy and forgiveness, but also a God of healing and blessing and salvation and even abundant life. This is the God we are turning to with our laments, with our prayers. So here's our challenge for today and for this week ahead. I want to encourage you and invite you and me to test the waters with God. Think of one thing that you might be holding back from God, or that you might be holding back from yourself, or a loved one, or a friend. Whatever you think of is probably going to be deeply personal. But that's okay, because you don't have to share it with anybody else if you don't want to. Open up to God. Have those honest moments. Receive God's blessing in that very special way. Because one thing I've been convinced of over the years is the more we are honest with God, the more we can turn these hidden areas of our lives over to God, the more freeing, the more light, and the more joy will fill our lives. Friends, let go. Let God be God, and let God bless you deeply in the process. Amen. Would you pray with me? Oh God, throughout the scriptures, you have promised us that you are a God who is ready to hear our prayers, to listen to our prayers, and to answer those prayers. But God, allow your Holy Spirit to keep us from being so polite with our prayers. And let us be honest. Brutally honest if necessary, but honest nonetheless. Let us come to you with our despair and our anger and our frustration and our grief and our joy and our completeness and our love and our hope. God, let us come to you freely with the good and the bad and the ugly. And let us this Lent grow deeper in our faith, grow deeper in our relationships, and grow deeper in our love for you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.